before I read the text, I want to read you something that I've referred to several times. This is an excerpt from a theologian of not too far back in the past. Of course, some of the things that I share with you are by the Puritans, as you know, and the Reformers. And this is from a man named Cornelius Van Til, who's a very well-known theologian and apologist of the faith. Died back in the 1960s, I believe. This was just a portion of his work dealing with the gospel and evangelism. This is what he says. How then do we call men to Christ? The answer is simple, biblically. This means that we do not adopt humanistic methodology in our evangelism. For example, altar calls are unbiblical. There is not a single altar call in the whole of Scripture. The idea that one must come forward to be saved cheapens the doctrines of grace and presents a confusing gospel. Neither do we present unbiblical doctrines to the non-believer in our evangelistic endeavors. Pithy sayings such as, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, are improper. We've already seen that Christ did not die to save all men, and that God does not have a wonderful plan for those who reject the gospel. So again, it's just a reminder of what we've been talking about all along, how we must be biblical as we present the gospel. Now let's look then at our text, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Paul says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, or a door of the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, just a quick recap of what we covered 2 weeks ago, with the help of any who didn't get that. First of all, I said that according to the text here, true efforts at evangelism have to be birthed through prayer, much prayer. Notice that's how Paul starts. He says, continue in prayer and watch in prayer and be thankful, praying also for us that God would open the door for the word for us to share Christ. So again, evangelism has to be birthed from and through serious, strengthening prayer. Petitioning God to open those doors. We'll see in a moment again as we look at the second point that that's absolutely crucial. Now, and I said a couple weeks ago when I covered this first point that we have to remember that sometimes we are given an opportunity to witness and maybe we haven't prayed at all that day for that opportunity. And God certainly in His mercy understands that. He's guiding those steps. So don't feel like you can't share the gospel with somebody when it's obvious you've got an open door and you would have to say, well, but I hadn't prayed about it first. You know, go ahead and take the leap, take the open door. But what this is talking about is always being in a prepared heart and mindset day in and day out so that when we do sense we have an opportunity, we've already been praying for that open door. That's Paul's emphasis here. He says, I want the Colossians, and by extension every Christian, to be praying always for one another and for themselves that God would open a door. So again, it's important that we understand how crucial prayer is for effective evangelism. Secondly, I said that what we're seeing here in this text is that true evangelism must always see itself as dependent completely on God's providence. And again, that's what Paul says in verse 3. Praying for us that God would open a door for the word. Not that we would be able to crack a door open ourselves through our efforts and through our zeal and our desire to see people be saved, but that God would open the door. Because again, if God doesn't open the door, all our efforts, while they still would be done with a good conscience and done faithfully, and nothing is ever wasted if we're doing it for Christ, but if there's not an open door there, then we most likely will come away from that realizing that we didn't really have the liberty and we didn't have the response and the whole sense about the encounter that we would have had if we'd known for sure God was guiding in that. Again, rather than try to just look under every bush and under every rock, so to speak, for an opportunity to witness, if we would keep praying, and then when we sense there's an open door, just take that, we would find ourselves feeling much more accomplished in being witnesses for Christ. So we always are dependent on God's providence. Okay? Thirdly, again, we talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago, just reviewing now. Thirdly, any effort at evangelism ultimately has to be done by proclamation, by proclaiming the gospel, by speaking it. Notice he says in verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So while, again, I talked about this week before last, what we call lifestyle evangelism, that is someone observing your life over a period of time. As you're a Christian, you walk with the Lord. It's very important for us to do that, to have that kind of testimony, because that can and is used by the Lord to make people wonder, well, what makes you tick? Why do you see things the way you do in life? Why do you not run after what we run after, and so forth? So lifestyle evangelism, as it's called, simply means just living out the gospel before everyone that has an opportunity to observe your life. But there has to come a time where you speak the gospel. Okay? So, again, lifestyle evangelism, I don't think, as we use that term, was ever designed by the Lord to be the whole means by which someone may come to know Christ, just simply watching someone else live for the Lord. But it is a very important factor in that. But here Paul says, I've got to be able to speak the gospel. Again, it tells us how important the spoken word is. Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, the rhema, the specific message concerning Christ. Now, again, we're not saying God can't do what He's pleased to do. God can do all things by His holy will, as the Children's Catechism answer reminds us. And yet God will never contradict His word. And He's the one who Himself has committed Himself to the spoken, proclaimed word as the means to save. Paul references that in 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't he? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, caruso, being a herald, to save them that believe. Proclamation, okay? It pleased God to do it that way. So again, the gospel is done primarily by proclamation, by proclaiming the actual truth about Christ. All right, now, fourthly, and I don't think I covered this point last week, or 2 weeks ago. Fourthly, any effort at evangelism must be characterized by prudence and self-control and integrity on our part. Prudence especially, because again, Paul says, I want to be able to know how I ought to answer every man, verse 6, and then back in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom to those who are outside of the gospel and outside of Christ's church, redeeming the time. So our witness must be characterized by being prudent. Now, here's maybe an example that might fit. Let's suppose you feel like you've gotten an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And so you begin to dialogue with them. And if they open up to you, immediately they begin to talk about maybe some great crisis that's happened in their life. Maybe they've just lost a loved one. Maybe there's some kind of compelling thing. They've just lost a job or whatever else. In other words, there's a life crisis going on. When they begin to share that, it might not be the time that you have to totally lay out the gospel in all its beauty and glory. You may just be having to say to them, I'm sorry to hear that, or I understand that you have pain and grief about this. Let me pray with you and for you. Now, I've had situations like that before. I have them in the hospital more than once, going to visit someone else and coming upon someone who is in depressed condition. Maybe they've just lost a loved one or been told the loved one's not going to make it and so forth. And so I've been in a position where I've had to be able to say simply, may I pray with you? And just pray and God, ask God to minister to them and bless them and whatever the need may be and go on about my way. See, being prudent means that we realize when we have a ripe time to share the gospel and when we don't. It's discernment, isn't it? So we must be prudent about sharing the gospel. We have to understand that there are times when God would have us simply say to someone, I'm here if you need me. I want to pray for you. I will be praying for you and that sort of thing. Because again, that's still planting a seed. We don't need to feel like we have not done what we're supposed to do if we've simply, in quotation marks, been reduced to saying, let me just pray with you. Or I'll be praying for you. And leave it at that. Okay? All right. So, it has to be characterized by prudence. Again, Paul says, I want to know how I might answer every man. We're going to come back to that phrase with another point here in just a moment. Let me pause right here, though, and see if there's any questions or comments about what we've covered so far about evangelizing. Has anyone had an experience like that that I've just talked about where you really wanted to share the gospel with somebody, thought you were going to get to, but it didn't happen by the circumstances, and so you just simply had to say, well, let me just give you something to think about, or let's pray together, and you went on your way. Has anybody had a recent time like that you'd want to share anything about?
Not so much exactly as you described, several times where I've been with another sales rep all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And, wanting to be able to share the gospel
yeah.
at some point, trying to, weave something in the conversation.
Right. Right.
So, kind of based on that way of thinking about being wise from the outside. Of
yeah.
Past, I would
force
it. Right. But I guess more now, I just pray that the Lord would direct the conversation. If there's,
yeah.
if they ever open up anything,
mm-hmm.
would lead to a more spiritual conversation.
Right.
I would do that. But other than that, I would just try to lead with just a little something.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Anybody else? Part of that, I think, certainly is not only knowing whether or not you can share the gospel, but knowing, and we'll get into this again in the next point as well, knowing what to say, okay, and the way to say it. Okay, so with that, let that be the introduction to point number five. The goal of personal evangelism is always perception on the part of the person that you're witnessing to. The goal is perception. In other words, you want them to clearly understand the gospel as best as intellectually, mentally they can understand it. Now, again, we know, don't we, that except God open the heart and mind to the truth, then the words we say to them and the scriptures we give them may very well lodge in the mind and them being able to process it, but that's as far as it will go except God open their heart to it. But that's not our job, and we're not supposed to qualify or wonder about any of those situations like that when we've been given an opportunity to speak about Jesus to someone. We just simply do it and trust the sovereign God that if He's moving at that time, they will receive it not only up here but here, right? And even if they only receive it here, we've still been faithful. So the goal is perception. Now notice, again, he says, verse 4, that I make it manifest, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, as I ought to speak. And then again at the end of verse 6, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Now, making it manifest, that's clarity, isn't it? I want to be able to make the gospel manifest. We don't really realize, I don't think, unless we've been caught in a situation where it became apparent to us, or we heard somebody else and it became apparent about them, how much we can, even though well-meaning and well-intentioned, muddy up the gospel with a bunch of other stuff. Now, here's another example about that. So the folks that come knock on our doors and want to tell us about their religion and their belief about the Bible, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, for two examples that most all of us have had some contact with at some point in time. You want to, if you have the opportunity to talk to some of those folks, you want to be able to share the gospel. They need the gospel. They don't have it in what they have been taught. But they come to you with all these other side avenues and issues to start off with. And really what it is, I mean, Keith can say his amen to this. I was taught when I was in sales that one of the ways you get someone to see things your way and ultimately buy your product in that context is you gain agreement with them on every point you can. You gain agreement. So in other words, when I was selling copiers, I would say, now I've shown you the features of this. Don't you believe that this copier could help your office run more efficiently? Well, if they said yes, then that's a point I've gained agreement. I can go a little further, you see. Well, these folks who knock on your door basically apply the same system. Particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses usually will start off with something like this. Do you believe that things are getting worse and worse in the world and that we're headed for some really hard times ahead, or however they put it? Well, who in their right mind wouldn't agree to that, right? Well, yeah, sure. Well, and then they go to the next point. Do you believe that there's coming a last final great day of judgment? Well, not everybody might agree to that, but most folks would, especially in this part of the country. You see? So, again, the whole point here is that we want to make things clear, and we don't want to let ourselves get caught down a side road and miss the simple gospel that we want to proclaim to someone. Again, we need to take our warning from those who approach it the way I've just said. They intentionally want you to agree about all these other peripheral issues so that when they get to the point of saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He just claimed to be the one whom God had sent to be the Redeemer and blah, blah, blah. And he even said, this is not me doing it, this is the Father. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do with you. By the way, if they do that, just always ask them, well, how do you explain John 10:30, Jesus saying, I and my Father are one? Just ask them to explain that. Rather have a hard time doing it. I've done it before. But anyway, here's the point. We don't want to mess up the gospel. We don't want to muddy it up. So if you get the opportunity to talk to somebody and they say something about, boy, looks like this country's going down the tubes, then you would agree. Sure, it does look like that. But don't get stuck there. Don't dive into the political realm. Not for very long, anyway. If you feel like you need to speak something to it, do. But again, what's your purpose? If it's been clear to you that they need Christ, you need to go to the gospel with them and point out that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is one who can take away sin and only one, and it's only by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved and miss hell and make heaven and so forth. So you want to get back to the basics, okay? You don't want to get caught on side roads. And sometimes knowingly, someone you're witnessing will want to do that because they feel more comfortable talking about generalities than the specifics of their own sin and how they've sinned against the Holy God, broken His law, and there's nothing they or anybody else on earth can do for them to make that right. Only Jesus can be the mediator, the go-between, and He can and has taken the punishment for our sins upon Himself. You see, so they may want to just kind of generally talk about, oh, well, I know I'm not the best person I ought to be. I try to go to church. I know I'm not really that great a person, but I'm not as bad as some people I know. You know, I don't do what they do. Don't get caught in that. You will have to speak to it to a certain degree, but keep turning the conversation back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, He says, what? I will draw all men to myself. And that's what we count on. Okay? So the goal is perception, understanding. Let me pause right there and see if we have any comments or questions on that. All right, then we'll move to the last point that I have in this text, and that is that the gospel must be spoken, and this kind of relates to a couple of the previous points. It must be spoken in purity, the unadulterated gospel. Now notice how Paul puts it in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now what on earth does that mean? Let my speech be seasoned with salt. Well, again, let's think about a minute what salt does. Salt flavors, right? It enhances flavor. Salt preserves, and in that same process, kills germs. You know, the old saying about pouring salt in a wound is a phrase for you're really making it hard on somebody, you're making them guilty or whatever. But that comes from the actual practice in the old days, right? When they didn't have any other antiseptics, and one thing for sure is if you got a cut and it was getting infected, you pour salt in it, it's going to kill whatever's in there in most cases. Of course, it'll make you run laps around the building, you know, afterward too. But the point is it is disinfectant in its property, right? It's a preservative. And it also seasons. So then when Paul says, let your speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. Now he doesn't say totally overflowing with it. Because while salt is good to enhance flavors, you know, if you pour half the shaker on top of your item of food, then it's not going to be very good. Right? May even be inedible at that point. So again, it's measured. It's measured. The goal that our speech be pure means that we have just enough seasoning in it to hopefully capture the interest and attention of the person we're sharing the gospel with, but also enough to be making sure our tongue doesn't sin in speaking the gospel. So how on earth could that happen? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've had opportunities to talk to someone about the Lord and they want to argue. And if they want to argue and argue and argue, I can feel myself getting ready to argue too. And sometimes, to my shame, I have. I can feel a little bit of anger raising up when they get very critical about Christ, about the Word, about the church, and all those kind of things. So if we're not careful, our speech won't be pure. You know, if you fuss at somebody in the process of sharing the gospel, you've kind of defeated the purpose, haven't you? If you criticize them, if you're negative to them to the point where it puts them off and it's certainly not honoring to the Lord, then you have defeated that whole encounter by your own sinfulness, your own flesh. So that's why Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I didn't speak to that much yet. Let's think about it now. He doesn't say what you ought to answer, although obviously he's implying that. But what he says is how you ought to answer. How? Because as we all know, dealing with others, not even talking about sharing the gospel now, just dealing with other people and communicating with them, it's not so much many times what we say. The words we say may not be harmful in and of themselves, but it's how we say it many times, right? We especially, parents, have to teach children that as they're coming up and coming along. Because the words they may say to us in response to something we say may be okay words in and of themselves. If they're written on a piece of paper, they're not harmful. But the tone can be disrespectful. The tone can be disobedient. The tone can be rebellious, right? And that's not just for children. That's for big people too. And so we have to watch. Well, that's why Paul says how you ought to answer every man. And see, when I found myself getting a little bit aggravated and irritated at someone talking about the things of the Lord and them being very resistant and very negative and very harsh, then, you know, I'm falling into the trap of not answering as I ought to answer. You know, you can say the right words, but if you say them yelling, then they don't come across too graciously, do they? And that's the point. The first part of verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Now, I've pointed that out a lot of times from the Authorized. Brother Johnny did last week in one of his verses. Just need to know that there's a difference in the Authorized Version when the word is always or always. Always means it's a usual habit. Most of the time, normally, you'll do it that way. But always means all the time, without fail. And so Paul is saying, don't ever, ever let your speech be without grace. Don't ever let it be that way. He's not just saying, you know, be good on a regular basis if you try to speak graciously. No, he's saying don't ever not be gracious. It's strong emphasis there. And so we have to pray and ask God to help us to speak in purity and speak as we ought to speak and not simply what we ought to speak. How is this important? Sometimes it really determines the outcome more than what we say, the way we say it. All right. So Paul again is saying here, we all ought to be always praying for an open door to speak about Jesus to someone else. And when we do get that opportunity, let's prayerfully consider not only what we say, but how we say it. Be gracious, have wisdom, and be clear. Don't muddy it up. As Piper likes to say all the time, cut to the chase. Get to the heart of it. Cut to the chase. Get back to Jesus Christ. Don't get pulled here and there and yawn. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ, because it's Him that saves. Evangelism is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about a process you go through. It's not about a particular church to join. It's not about an attitude or actions of life. It's about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to keep it at. All right? Questions or comments about any of that today that we've covered? All right, then next week, Lord willing, we will, as we continue this study, we will look at some actual occurrences in the New Testament of people sharing the gospel and see what we can learn from those examples that are in the Bible of people witnessing about Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Okay, we want to spend a few moments in prayer before we dismiss from this hour and get ready for the second hour. So let me just remind you to be praying for those that you know of that need prayer. Have any needs on our prayer list? Pray for the Unreached People group that I send out each week. It's the Gayo people in Indonesia this week. Always good to look that up and see about those needs of those people in other places. And we have people right around us, don't we? And many of us, even in our own family circle, who need the Lord. So we certainly need to be faithful to pray for them. Pray for our service today to follow, that God will meet with us and do His work. And anyone here who may need Christ, this will be the day in the hour when He brings the gospel to bear upon them and bring them to Himself. All right? If the Lord leads you to pray aloud, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let's bow our heads together for a few moments.